We're going to read a gathering of verses out of Matthew chapter 27. It would be too long to read the entire section, and so you'll see verse changes. That's okay. We'll just keep reading together in our responsive reading. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to start in verse 27. You'll pick it up in verse 28, and we'll just do one and the other all the way through till we get to verse 60 regarding this awesome day in history for us. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And about the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our Gentile time, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split open. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. Father, if the story was to end there, it would be a dark, dark day for sure. And no doubt with those who were there in their minds and in their hearts and in their limited understanding at that time, the end must have been horrific. To have been with you, to have come face to face for 3.5 years, to know the voice, to even touch the hand, to hug God in human skin. We can only imagine. Lord, help us tonight to appreciate more what this evening meant, what it means, and how we will pick up this conversation again in heaven someday. When we talk about the Lamb of God, John says in the book of Revelation, that we will behold, who was slain for the sins of the world. We will see the Lamb of God. So, Father, we pray now for your presence. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church, and I want to welcome you to tonight. And suddenly has been our theme. We started out with Palm Sunday, where Jesus suddenly came to his people, even though the Bible had told them when he would come, that he would visit Palm Sunday, his people, that it was announced out of the book of Daniel. And yet the theme is suddenly, because for us as humans, it doesn't matter how bright the sign is. It doesn't matter how illuminated the pathway is. You and I need constant reminder, because without being reminded, suddenly that thing that we thought about now comes upon us. And that's the big strength, I think. It's the big call for the believer to, you and I live faithfully today at a time like this in which we do live, and not lose heart, right? We can look around and be tempted to lose hope, but we need to remember that when God does things, he can do them suddenly, even though so many times in our lives, don't we ask this question of him, when's he going to do something? He seems like he doesn't do anything. And then when he does do something, we're wondering, well, how did that happen? Where did that come from? And it's just the way that we are. And it's something that we've got to deal with in the Word of God. I want to read to you John's view. Matthew was there, his view. John's view was this. In John 18, the Bible says, Jesus answered, and he's speaking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause," listen everybody, "I was born. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's a supernatural statement, by the way. It's not supernatural just because Jesus is saying it. It's a supernatural truth. When God's word goes out, his people hear his voice. You ever wonder about that? Maybe you sat in a service and you got it, and your friend thought it was absolutely insane and didn't get it. What's happening? One person hears his voice and the other one doesn't. And this describes humanity. 2,000 years ago that we celebrate now, this Passover season, we now look at what the Bible says, and my heart goes out to my dear Jewish friends all around the world, because they're celebrating Passover tonight, and they have all of the elements out there, and they have all of the traditions, and it's beautiful, and it's quite elaborate, and it's been, I know, it's the longest continuing sacrifice or celebration, I should say, in human history, the Passover. But the amazing thing about us, and I know that there's those that have a Jewish origin here in our congregation, most of us are Gentile, but the point is this, we get it. We understand what tonight means. We understand what the cross means. We understand what the Lamb of God means. And how does that happen? Why is that the case? And yet, for us, it's simple because it's just the reading of the Bible. When you read the Bible just all the way through, you begin to see all the pieces come together like a puzzle. I don't know about you guys. I don't do puzzles. It's not that I can't. I refuse. When I see a box of 1,000, 100,000, I don't know, 1,000,000, doesn't matter to me. If it's more than 10, I'm not going to deal with it. Because my thought is this, that takes time. And why would I do that when I can see the picture of what I'm building on the box? The thrill's over. It's all there. It's secret, but it's revealed. And God's word, it's secret in the sense that it's in there, but to those who are willing to listen and to open their hearts and minds and say, "God, are you speaking to me out of your word? Are you announcing something?" He speaks and he announces. And we'll look at a few things tonight regarding this. And so the first thing that we realize is that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and here it is, here's what tonight's all about, "and to give his life a ransom for many." You say, why doesn't it say all? Well, his blood did pay the debt of sin for all, but all who are invited, only many respond. Not all. Many. The point tonight is you need to make sure that you're the one that's responding to the meaning of tonight, of what is called Good Friday. See, why is it called Good Friday? Because it's a good Friday. It's a great Friday. Yes, it's an old English term, which means God's Friday. But listen, traditionally, we announce it as Good Friday. Good Friday, traditionally. But it is good. I'm wearing a black t-shirt. I should be wearing like a multicolored jacket and a shirt and skyrockets and flares should be going up. Because for the believer, this is a great day. We look back and we realize our sin was destroyed this day on the cross in Jerusalem. Think about that. Adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, every sin. Jesus died on the cross to remove from anyone who will ask him, will you apply your sacrifice at the cross to my life? You see, that's the deal. What a tragedy to think that there will be people who inherit hell on their own accord. It was their own decision. They'll go there and God bought the ticket for them to be out of it, to be in heaven. But they were bent on going there because they wouldn't listen. And so with all of this, we want to have a sense of celebration. We also have a sense of a mourning as we think about being with those who witnessed this. We also, of course, obviously lament over the fact that my sin, just my sin alone, theologically, my sin alone is what beat Jesus, scourged him, crucified him. Jack's sin alone killed the Son of God. And that's enough right then and there. But we look on this regarding suddenly as our theme. Suddenly, perfection had arrived. This is an amazing week in church history. We gathered together on Wednesday night, special time of worship. We talked about that. And then last Sunday was Palm Sunday when he presented himself as king. And all this week, it was Jesus's most recorded, most documented, and most active week that we know of in his 3.5 years of public ministry. The beautiful thing about it was, as he goes to Jerusalem where he's been, the Bible tells us that those who were scribes and Pharisees, they hated him. They hated him. The Bible says they hated him because of envy. There's nothing more sick than religious envy. Envy's bad enough. But religious envy, they hated him. The Bible says that the scribes and Pharisees wanted to put him to death because of envy. But cheer up, everybody. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. That those who heard him speak about the things of heaven and about who he was, the Bible tells us that people gravitated toward him. And the Bible's very clear about that. It says the common people heard him gladly. I kind of like that personally. Perfection had arrived. Don't you think that you would have went, yes, listen to him. Just listen to him talk. Listen to what he says. And look who's going to hear him. Prostitutes. Outcast. Common people. Blue collar. Are listening to him. And he spoke with authority, the Bible says. It was none other than God revealing himself in human skin. And that, listen, I know this is hard for us to grasp, but we've got to work on it, church. It was so attractive that even the outcast of humanity ran the risk of being made fun of or rejected. They didn't care. When they heard about him, they gravitated toward him. I love that. I was on the radio this evening just before church began out of Orlando, Florida, and it was a beautiful time because I didn't know it's a secular radio station, but the guy that was interviewing me was a believer. He told me in between breaks, and he said, Pastor Jack, I've been listening to your services here in Orlando, and he goes, I got to tell you straight up. He said, I listen even though I'm under great conviction most of the time, and I didn't ask him why, but it was a great comment that he had made, and he said, isn't it amazing? And we started talking about heaven. And he said, what's going on with the woke world that's happening in the pulpits? And I said something. He goes, wait, say it on the air. Say it on the air. Right after this commercial, say it. So he set that up, and it was said. And the beautiful thing about what I'm talking about is he told me later, he said, listen, our worlds would never normally pass but because of Jesus. He said, you're a white guy in Southern California? And he said, I'm a black guy here in Orlando, Florida. And he says, Jesus brings us together. Amen. And isn't that awesome to think? And you know what's beautiful about that? If that reality was told more often, you'd realize that when Christ came, perfection arrived, and the Bible tells us that heaven is full of people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, because none of that stuff divides us up in Christ Jesus. Perfection had arrived. And Jesus is on the cross on this day in history. It's amazing to me to think that it's Jesus Christ who said that he was going to be rejected and beaten and whipped and spit on. And Isaiah chapter 50, by the way, speaks about the Messiah, that his beard would be plucked out of his cheeks and then crucified. And that became a historical fact. You may be a skeptic today, and that's fine. It's okay to be a skeptic. Don't stay one. Amen. It's okay to be an unbeliever. Just don't stay one. Stupid can be fixed. It really can. How do you fix that? By educating. It is an actual fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born and raised in Israel under the Roman Empire. It's an actual documented fact. The issue is, do you believe it or not? It's not for a lack of evidence. Those who hated him recorded about his doings. The Roman Empire recorded about the crucifixion of Christ. There was a great hearing, by the way, that followed later in Rome, sometime later, where those that were governors and powers of the region were called into question before Rome over what happened regarding this Jewish zealot called Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. How did this all go crazy? Listen, the truth is perfection had arrived, and they had been picking on him all week long. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, notice the common people heard him gladly, but the religionists hated him and laid every type of trick question against him and did everything they tried to do to plot to kill him. They bribed, remember, they got Judas. They paid him 30 pieces of silver to turn him in. All of this was going on this week. And all of the examination just proved the Lamb of God more and more and more. Every little lamb, as again Josephus writes, some 280,000 plus little lambs had to be inspected by the priest before it could be offered on Passover. Well, this is Jesus' inspection. They're all laying it on him, and he didn't crack, he didn't break, he didn't fold. In fact, every time they attempted, it's beautiful, read the Gospels, they wind up becoming fools. In fact, many of them tried to ask him questions to entrap him. He answered so perfectly that one of the scriptures says that after that, they dared not ask him any more questions. I like that. But perfection came. That's why today, for us as believers, it's a day of death and reflection and memory, yes, but it's also a great day of celebration. We understand this, 743 years before Jesus was born. So technically, almost 800 years before the moment. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, the prophet, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Listen, this is Isaiah speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's an Old Testament passage. I've shared this with you guys before, but I was witnessing to some Jewish friends and I read that to them. And the husband said, wait a minute. You said that you were going to share who Messiah is as Jesus to us from the Old Testament. I told you not to read the New Testament, only Old Testament. And I said, dude, that was your Old Testament. That was your prophet Isaiah. They had never heard that before. The rabbis had never taught them that. Listen to this. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. That's the Father, or technically the Godhead, to bruise him when he has put him to grief. When you, that is the Godhead, make his soul, that's Jesus, an offering for sin. everybody knows that Jesus on the cross, if they believe it or not, was there to be dying for the sins of the world. You see, Jack, you said perfection had arrived. Then why is he dying on the cross? Because you and I are the problem. Perfection had to die on the cross to pay the price of our sins. And it couldn't be anyone solely from our human race. It couldn't be just a man from mankind. That's why theologically, technically, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human skin because there was no man that was worthy to die for my sins. My wicked, wretched pride, arrogance, anger, temper, violence. Only God could pay that. Which leads us really to the second suddenly, and that is the price was paid. Jesus paid the price. Now, I don't know if you know the difference, and I don't say this to offend anyone, but you should know the honest truth about it. There's basically two crosses in the world that people wear, or you'll see. There's what's known as the Christian cross. Do you know what a Christian cross looks like? It's just a cross. And then there's the Catholic cross. And maybe some Orthodox have this type of cross, which still has Jesus on it. And technically, that's a little creepy because everything Jesus did, the Bible says he paid in full. He's not on the cross anymore. He's on the throne next to his Father right now in heaven. He's not a suffering Savior anymore. The book of Hebrews tells us he suffered once and for all, never to suffer again. He paid the price. The Bible says he was our great high priest. And I love the fact that it's Jesus Christ who said that everything about him in the Bible would be fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, tells us that Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," watch this, "and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Boy, there's a prayer request. I'm going to make verse 45 my everyday prayer request. Dear God in heaven, open up my mind to understand, to comprehend your scripture. By the way, that ought to be an encouraging verse. Jesus says, everything regarding my life has got to be fulfilled, just like Moses talked about, just like the prophets talked about, and just like the psalmist talked about. And you cannot even hear that word psalmist in the context of what we're reading without thinking about what David announced. It's David who announced that the Messiah would be pierced in his hands and in his feet. Did he not? More on that in a moment. It's absolutely awesome. But Jesus paid the price, and he willingly paid the price. That's what's amazing. He saw all of humanity from Adam and Eve, well, technically from Eve. Remember, she sinned first. Ladies first. Eve blew it all the way to the end of time. Christ died for all sin. Amen. And he paid the price for all sin. That's why, by the way, again, rejecting his free gift is such an incredible crime against yourself. Because even though he paid the price, if you don't receive the benefits of that price paid, that's really, really a dumb thing to do. Because he's not asking you for anything. Jesus said, "Come to me. You come, you bring your sin, and I'll wash." He said, "I'll wash you as white as snow. I'll cleanse you." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." I love this kind of talk. Listen, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Did you know that? Jesus wasn't murdered. Technically, he wasn't even killed. Technically. Jesus willingly became a sacrifice. Can you deal with that? Can you cope with that? You know, Bill O'Reilly wrote a book titled Killing Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus said, "I lay down my life and I take it up again." He says, I have the power to take it again. This command I received of my Father. Now look, that doesn't excuse those who ordered his death and those who want him removed from the earth, so they thought, because that was in their wicked hearts to do in the first place. God didn't put that in their hearts. That evil was in their hearts. But Jesus said, I lay down my life when I'm ready, and I'll pick it up when I'm ready. And when he's on the cross, isn't it amazing? You try this sometime. He's on the cross. Imagine you being in the hospital bed. You've got cancer or leukemia, or you got hit by a train or whatever it is. You're laying in the hospital, and you decide, okay, you know what? I've had enough pain. I'm done here. I dismiss my spirit. You can say that, friend, all day long. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. Jesus, the moment Jesus was done paying the price for our sins, the Bible says he shouted out, Tetelestai, which means it's finished. That word means paid in full. And then it says the next word he said was, Lord, receive my spirit, or he dismissed his spirit. Isn't that amazing? He dismissed his spirit out of his physical body. All right, I'm done. Time to die. Let's go. Let's get this going. And his body died. You say, if Jesus was God, then when he died, how come the world didn't fly apart? How come the universe didn't explode if he's God? Because his body died. Just like you. Only your body dies when you die. Hello, are you listening? Somebody's like, wait, epiphany. Wait, what? When your body dies, only your body died. The part of you that is animated, the part of you that dreams, the part of you that writes songs, the part of you that feels. That's who you are. It's not this. We just dress this up. We pay more attention to what survives the least. But you need to prepare your soul for heaven. And Jesus paid the price. And then thirdly, suddenly, forgiveness is available. All of a sudden, you see what's going on at the cross. And people who knew the scriptures, remember, God had given the Jews the word of God. They had custody of the oracles of God, the Bible says. And they were looking there and they're seeing what's going on. And they couldn't deny that he was not perfect. They knew he was perfect. They saw him walk on water. Peter even said, can I do that? And walked to him. They saw him raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind. He forgave a woman or a girl caught in the act of adultery, and he forgave her. And he was mocked and maligned by the religionists and said, look at him, he's a friend of common peoples and prostitutes. He's a friend of those people. Hallelujah, church. Thank God Jesus is a friend of common people. I'll take it any day. Forgiveness. Listen, regarding forgiveness, church, we've said it before, I'll say it again. Maybe you haven't heard this before. You know, if someone has ever hurt you and you remember that, can you raise your hand if you've ever been hurt? Some of you are lying in church right now. In fact, most of you, everybody would raise their hand. Somebody hurt you in life and you remember his name, you remember her name, their name, company name, church name, pastor name, pope name, somebody name, right? Come on. Did you know that forgiveness God put within the human being, that you and I have the opportunity? Well, that person raped me. I understand that. That was horrible. But guess what God has given you to combat that? The ability to forgive. You say, no way. That's because you've looked at it all wrong. That's why that person still controls your life. You have never taken your heart to the throne of God's cross, as it were, and said, God, I want to forgive that person for what they did to me, because every morning I wake up, I see their stinking face and I hear their name and I want to vomit and it's ruined my life. And that person may be dead and gone and they still control you. You want to know why? Because you haven't forgiven them. You say, I'm not going to forgive them. That's why you're going to be rotting away like that. He's not saying excuse them. He's given you the power to release them. That's to set you free, friend. That's for you to live so you can be free from what others have done to you. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Jesus didn't go to the cross with vengeance. He didn't go to the... Imagine if you went to the cross with vengeance. He would have just been frying people left and right. He even intercedes, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness is what God gives you, the ability to set people free out of your heart, get them out of your heart that have controlled you all your life. Jesus says that we need to forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. Forgiveness is available. Jesus died 2,000 years ago on this cross that we celebrate. And in that moment, that's why Paul was so prominent at preaching the cross of Christ. I was reading a book just the other day, and somebody had commented to Billy Graham in this book I was reading that Billy Graham failed in his mission to be an evangelist, like somebody can do better. And the guy said, because Billy Graham rarely talked about the empty tomb. He always talked about the cross. Of course he always talked about the cross, because he was an evangelist. It's the cross that divides people and nations, if you think about it. It's the cross. It can divide two people on what they're willing to do about the cross. Jesus Christ came and he offered forgiveness. Look, I'll end with this. With all due respect, there is no deal offered in Islam compared to the deal that Jesus offers you tonight. There is no deal in modern day Judaism that Christ offers you tonight. Hinduism, what are you going to do about your sin? Buddhism, there is no God in all of religion in its history that not only said, "I made you and you ran away from me, but I love you and I want you back with me so bad and so much that I'm going to pay a bill that you could never pay. I'm going to pay a debt that is impossible for you to pay." And listen to this, and we'll end here. Jesus is in the garden. I think the great victory actually was not the cross. I think the cross was the spike. The victory was in the garden. Why do you say that? Because of this. Jesus prays three times, "Father, if there's any way for this cup to be removed from me, take it away from me. If there's any way salvation can happen without the cross, Father, let's go without the cross." And the heavens were like brass. No answer. Silence from heaven. And it dawned on me today, preparing this message, that Jesus asked his Father for something impossible. It was impossible. If you and I were going to go to heaven, could God have answered his prayer? Could his Father answer Jesus' prayer? Absolutely. He could have punched out. He could have tapped out. "Father, if there's any other way..." And the Father didn't answer. Why? There's no other way for mankind to be saved but the cross. But the cross. I end with this final verse. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. "I am the first and I am the last," Jesus said. By the way, that's the name of God in the Old Testament. "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I love this next line. And I have the keys of hell and death. It's like, where's the keys? Who's got the keys? Jesus says, don't worry, I got the keys. I got the keys, they're right here, don't worry about it. Satan's running around hell saying, where's the keys? Where's the keys? He's still looking for them. Church, we're going to have a moment of communion. It will go in a matter of moments. We're going to prepare our hearts now and celebrate. These elements that are going to be passed out to you, the ushers and pastors and elders are going to come up forward and begin to pass them out to you in the back. And you just remain seated, please. But these elements, according to the Bible, John's gospel, are symbols. Jesus took the bread and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup is the blood of the New Testament. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Isn't it strange that he would say that? I want to say, how could we forget? But apparently we do. Jesus made it very clear that this is not his body. This is not his blood. He suffered once. And for all, says the scripture said. That loud and clear, book of Hebrews announces this. And we do this in remembrance of him. But just before we partake, I pray that as we do in remembering, it's a beautiful thing. If you think of a Middle Eastern table, it's only about 18 inches off the ground. You don't sit in chairs. You lean on your elbow and you're reclining. You're good part of your body's kind of under the table and you're talking to friends. You're very close to everybody and they eat the way you're supposed to eat with your hands. They tear stuff up, they hand it to the next person. And it's very romantic because they believe that what is going into me is what's going into you. And in that, it makes us one. And it's a wonderful thing. That's when they invite you over to dinner in the Middle East, you better go. You could really offend them. It's a precious thing. Jesus is inviting you tonight, as it were, to be one with him. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, rose again from the dead, we'll talk about that on Sunday. Trust in him. Then he's faithful. And so, Father, we pray that as we partake of these elements that remind us, how appropriate is it that here we are at this time anyway, locked in these bodies that are whatever they are at this time? They could be young, they could be middle-aged, they could be old, they could be healthy, they could be hurting. Just like this cup we're holding. I mean, it's just plastic. There's going to be a day when we sit with you in heaven forever. Everything will be renewed. All things made new. And it won't be like this. There'll be, I'm certain, I can't make a doctrine of it, Lord, but I kind of know your nature. There's no plastic in heaven. There's just no way. And no TV dinners, praise the Lord. And no drive-thru. So, Father, tonight we thank you for what you did for us as we partake in Jesus' name.